praise to the hymn number 554. 554. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. 554, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Before we bow for a word of prayer, we'll just read the words of Psalm 103 and the verse number 1. Psalm 103 and the verse number 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's bow together and seek the Lord and ask that he will come and even bless us here this morning. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that is ours to come before the throne of grace today. We thank you for our Saviour, the one who stands between us and God. We thank you that he takes upon himself that role as the mediator. And there, O Father, he stands and, Lord, he makes intercession continually for us. And we do rejoice, O God, because we were not good enough to ever approach God. And our works could never satisfy his justice. But we rejoice today in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, that he has brought us into that relationship of peace. We thank you, O Lord, that he's brought us into his family. We thank you, O Lord, that he has clothed us with his own righteousness. And Father, today we stand complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we would enter into worship today, we ask, O God, that our hearts might be stirred up. We pray, O God, that our hearts, O Lord, would be warmed by the singing of these hymns, by the praying, and by the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would use it, especially the preaching of the Word, to edify the saints, to build up those of your own people, even in their own faith. And Lord, we pray, O Lord, especially for those that are here this morning and they're not saved, and they're outside of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today that you would save them. Today they might know that relationship with God. Today they might be able to say that I am his and he is mine. Father, we do pray, O Lord, for the Reverend Gallagher as he would preach today in Calgary. We pray that you would fill him with the Holy Ghost. We pray, O Lord, that he might know the power of God coming upon him and upon his ministry there. We pray for the church there that you will bless them and that you will keep your hand upon them. We pray, O Lord, for the church in Prince George as well. We pray that you would undertake for them. We thank you, O Lord, for their faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would keep your hand upon them. And Father, even as Naomi and myself would go there this week to begin our ministry, we pray that the people of God, O Lord, that you would fill them with the Holy Ghost, that you would give them expectant hearts. And the Father, O Lord, that you would knit my heart and the people's hearts there together in a holy unity. And the Lord, that the church there would go forward for thee and take ground for the kingdom of God. Father, we do pray for all those who in other parts and pockets of Canada would listen in to the webcast. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless them even as they're in their own homes. We pray that the Spirit of God might be with them and they might, O Lord, be built up in their faith. We thank you that the Spirit of God is not bound or limited to one particular place, but he goes where he wants and he goes where he wills and he leads and he guides and he sanctifies his people. And Father, we pray that you would have all the glory today in coming into this meeting and taking control of every part of it. And the Lord, that you might be glorified in the preaching, in the singing, and in the praising of your name. Bless us now, Lord, as we continue with thy praise, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to the number 449, hymn 449, for our second hymn this morning. 449. Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood of pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. A wonderful hymn that speaks of the union that we enjoy with Jesus Christ for those who are saved, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction. Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. We want to begin our reading in the verse number 1, and we'll read down to the verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, and let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always in your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word even to our hearts. At this point in our service, I'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Alan Samuel, if he would come and give the necessary announcements for the incoming week. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. Good morning, everyone. We welcome you this morning to the house of the Lord. If you're a first-time visitor, we welcome you and greet you. Welcome to the Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. We welcome all the webcast viewers as well, those perhaps in Prince George and Victoria. Greet you, brothers and sisters. We know the Prince George Church is eagerly anticipating their new minister, and we're thankful for the Lord's answer to prayer. And as our brother just read, God is faithful, and we know he is. He answers prayer in his good time. For announcements, I will just give a few announcements, and I will leave the rest up to the bulletin for you to read. For this week coming up, well, today we have our evening service at 6 p.m. We have prayer meeting at 5:30 p.m. We welcome you to come back and pray for the many needs that are at hand, we know, and pray for our ministry here as well. Pray for our brother Andrew as he brings the word this evening. We also have our Wednesday night prayer meetings, which happen at 7:30 p.m. If you've never attended, we welcome you to come and to pray and to seek the Lord in all the various needs that you may have. We also have Pastor Gallagher returning tomorrow as well. So in case if anyone is wondering if they'd like to contact him, you can email him as well, and he will get back to you as soon as he can. We have our Christmas social happening Friday, December 21st at 7 p.m. There is a sign-up sheet for the program. If you would like to bring any recitals or readings or praise him, you're welcome to do that. We ask that you please look into the sign-up sheet in the foyer, and please put your name down and what you'd like to do. And there is a program that is in place with the children as well. Children will be bringing a small recital. I'm not quite sure what exactly it is, but be prepared for that as well. We encourage you to come and just to give our heart to the Lord as we remember the good things that the Lord has done for us and ultimately sending his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem souls. And that is the heart of the matter. Other than that, I will leave this up to you. And I just want to welcome back our brother, Andrew Simpson. We're thankful for you and your wife to be here, Naomi. And we're just looking forward to the ministry of thy word. And we just pray that the Lord will bless you and Prince George as you seek to minister. And we're just praising the Lord. That's all. Thank you, brother.
Okay. I'd like to thank our brother for the very warm welcome to be here this Sunday. I'd also just like to say a welcome to those who are listening on over the webcast. I know some of our family members from home are listening, and we give you a welcome as well. And do pray for them, because as we have flown over here, and everything has been busy, busy, busy for a few days, and our minds have been occupied, and we're setting up a new home in Prince George, and we're taking up a new ministry, they have been left behind. And really, do pray for them that the Lord will undertake. And it is such a joy to have been called over to the work here in British Columbia, and it is with eager anticipation. And I really mean that. I'm very eagerly wanting to get into the work in Prince George. And I have been so humbled that the congregation have put their confidence in me to be their pastor. And I pray that the Lord will bless my work there, my wife's work there, in the days that are to come. And that the congregation will even grow, not just numerically, but spiritually, for the Lord and for his kingdom. We'll turn now for our offering to hymn. The hymn is 572. 572. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages, words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls is wise. And what a true statement that is. He that winneth souls is wise. 572. And we'll just keep our seats while the offering is being received. Mr. Rosemer, if he would give thanks for the offering.
Our heavenly God and Father, we come unto thee this morning. We give thee thanks and honor and praise, for thou art worthy. We thank thee for thy gifts to us. We ask you take our tithes and our offerings, that you would use them and bless them, that the gospel message may go out in this house, over the radio, over the webcast, wherever it would go, that it would touch hearts and do its work. We ask you bless our pastor this day. We ask you to be with Andrew and help him to preach, that the Holy Spirit would give him utterance, and the Holy Spirit would also work in our hearts. Help us to take in the word, that we may receive it with joy and gladness. And we praise our Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Let's stand for the remainder of the hymn, verses number 3 and 4. That's good singing. You may be seated. Can I invite you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me again to that same portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians, in the chapter number 1. We want to continue on with our reading from the verse number 18, and we'll read down to the verse number 25. 1 Corinthians in the chapter number 1, beginning to read at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading to our hearts. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Let's ask that the Lord will even come today and speak to us and challenge us, and we might know him, even edifying our hearts today. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to open up the Word of God. We thank you that as we open up the Word of God, we open up the Word of life. We open up, Lord, not just the thoughts of men, not just the philosophies of this world, for they will surely pass away. We open up that which is inspired, that which is infallible, the life-giving words of God himself. And Father, we pray that you would come this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. We cry out, O Lord, that you would teach us and show us, O Lord, and teach us things from the Word of God. We pray that you'll take away our nerves, and Father, that you'll give us help as we would proclaim the Word of God. We ask, O Lord, that you would undertake for us, and that, Lord, this might be a message that will stir the hearts and encourage the hearts of the Lord's people, and even challenge those who do not know the Lord. Father, we need thy help today. We pray that you will open our lips, that our mouths would show forth thy praise. For we ask it in thy precious and holy name. Amen and amen. I am sure that each of us here this morning have at some point throughout our lives heard this following phrase being used. And the phrase is this, that times are changing. Times are changing, or that we live in a changing world. And it is true, we live in a world that all around about us there is change. We see how technology is constantly advancing. We see how governments are being established and overthrown. And we even see in our day and generation how society's moral compass seems to be with an agenda to change and become more and more corrupted. But I want to remind you that there are certain things that do not change in this life. The first thing that I want to remind you that does not change is this, that the world around about us is perishing. That the world is perishing. The second thing that will not change in this life is that the church has a responsibility to reach those who are perishing. Now, sadly, whenever we think of the idea of change, there are some churches who have jumped on to the bandwagon of change. Whenever I speak about change, I'm not saying that they've simply changed their style of building or that they've modernized their building in some way. But rather with this idea in mind that the world is perishing and that the church has a responsibility to reach those who are perishing, they have decided to themselves that in the 21st century, the old message of the gospel and the old method of gospel preaching is not sufficient and is not efficient in the day and generation in which we live. And rather they say to themselves, if we want to appeal to a modern society, if we want to appeal to a progressive society, then what we must do is we must alter the method of gospel preaching and we must change the message of the gospel itself. And the Apostle Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And he's writing here to the church at Corinth, and he deals with two issues here in chapter number 1. The first one is found, if you look with me there, in verse 10 to 17. And he dealt with the issue of sectarianism within the church. There were those in the church, and instead of being one body, they were dividing themselves up into little subgroups. And some were saying, well, I belong to Paul. Some were saying, well, I belong to Christ. Some were saying, I belong to Apollos. And instead of being unified together, disunity had crept in and they had broken up into small subgroups. But the second issue that Paul dealt with is the issue that I want to focus on this morning. It's found in verses 18 to 25. And what I believe is found here in these verses is this, and what I hope we will see today is this, that the church at Corinth began to think to themselves, if they wanted to have an effect on the society and on the culture round about them, then they needed to appeal to the wisdom of the Greeks. And they needed to appeal to the signs of the Jews. And they thought to themselves, well, if we want to be effective, then we need to add more things even into the gospel. We need to adapt and we need to change. Now, why would they think that? Well, the city of Corinth, the church itself, was only 45 minutes away from the major city of Athens, or 45 miles away from Athens. And Athens at that time, it was the center of philosophy. It was the center of learning over there in the Eastern world. And it was a place that was famous for the men that it produced, men like Plato and Aristotle, who were wise in their understanding. And I believe the undercurrent of this portion is this, that those in the church at Corinth, they looked outside to the culture, they looked outside to the community that they were in, they saw the wisdom-wanting Greeks, they looked and they saw the sign-seeking Jews, and that influence began to have an effect on them. Instead of them influencing the world began to influence them, and they thought to themselves, if we want to impact our generation, then we need to adapt, and we need to change. But Paul begins to teach them in verse number 18. He teaches them three things as a means of an introduction. He first of all shows them the method that God uses. Verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross. There's God's method. God commissions and God sends out preachers. And it's through the preaching of the word that men and women are saved. But then notice with me, it is the preaching of the cross. There's your message. The cross is the very center point of the Christian message. And then notice the men that we will reach. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Although there will be those who will reject the gospel and say that it's utter foolishness, yet we have a certainty and a guarantee that there will be a people who will receive and who will respond positively to the gospel message. Paul goes on then in verses 19 to 21. And he reminds them really what is summarized in verse 25. He reminds them that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And that the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then we arrive to verses 22 to 24. And these are the verses that I want to bring to your attention and focus on this morning. Considering all of the background that I've given you, the influence that the city of Corinth was having upon the church there, and how Paul wanted to remedy this issue with reminding them that God had given a method, God had given a message, and that there will be a group of men and women who will believe. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning of preaching to a perishing world. Preaching to a perishing world. How are we in our generation meant to reach out? How are we meant to see those who are lost in their sin won to Jesus Christ? Well, I believe the answer has not changed from the time that Paul gave it to the church in Corinth. And I trust that your heart will even be stirred and edified here this morning. The first thing I want you to see about preaching to a perishing world is in verse 22, we find the message that the world desires. The message that the world desires. It says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, if you were to go out of the church today, and you were to go around the doors here in Cloverdale, and you were to knock on those doors and ask the people, what do you want the message of this church to be? What do you want to hear from our preaching? What do you want to receive through our evangelistic outreaches? Well, you would probably get a lot of varied responses. You might get people who would say, well, we want to hear nothing at all. We want to hear nothing from your church. You might get those who would say, well, we want you to teach us morality. how to be good people, how to be good citizens within our society. You might even get those who would go as far to say, well, we want you to teach us of Christ. The Christ who was the humanitarian. The Christ who helped the poor and healed the sick. But you would probably not find one person who would say to you, I want the message of that church to be the message of a crucified Christ. Paul tells us in verse 22 of two categories of people. Two categories of people that I believe represent both spectrums of man. Represent all men and all types of men that we're always going to meet when we go out to evangelize. We have, first of all, the sign-seeking Jews. The Jews require a sign. Now, if you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the verse number 6. Well, read with me here a wee bit about the signs that the Jews were wanting and expecting. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. When they therefore, that's the disciples, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Jews were expecting their Messiah to come, not just with redemption, but with a political revolution. They were expecting him to come and set up an earthly kingdom at that time and to overthrow the Roman enslavement. And these were the signs that the Jews were wanting. They wanted a Messiah to come full of pomp, full of majesty and splendor, to set up that earthly kingdom and to overthrow the Romans. And so you can imagine when the people in Corinth would have went out from their church and they would have went into the marketplace of ideas and they would have spoken to the sign-seeking Jews. And they'd have begun to present to them the message of a man who was born in Nazareth, who was born in a manger, not in a palace, but in a manger. A man who was deserted by his friends, who instead of defeating the Romans was actually crucified by the Romans. You can imagine the sign-seeking Jews expecting a Messiah to come full of pomp and splendor and majesty. They would have said, this gospel is foolish. This message that the church has is nonsense. And we notice there in verse number 3, their actual response to it, unto the Jews it was a stumbling block. When the message of Christ crucified was preached, the Jews, they found it a stumbling block. It was something they could not get over. It was utter nonsense to them. They would have thought to themselves, you want me as a Jew to commit my entire life to a man who was crucified by the Romans? You want me as a Jew to put my whole trust for eternity into a man who was deserted by his friends and was born in a manger? The message of the gospel was a stumbling block to them. They couldn't get over it. But what about the wisdom-wanting Greeks? We notice there in verse number 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now the Greeks at that time, they loved hearing the latest ideologies. They loved trying to comprehend deep philosophical questions. And they thought to themselves that with more wisdom and more knowledge that somehow they could then attain to the knowledge of God. They thought with more wisdom and more learning that they themselves could actually become divine if they increased in their learning and understanding. But notice where their reason, notice where their understanding left them in verse 20 or verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And that's the end of all human wisdom. You could take the greatest minds that have ever lived and put them in one single room, and they could sit and think of the gospel, or they could sit and try and come up with the gospel. They could sit and try and understand God, but it would be utter foolishness. They would never find him. In order for man to ever know God, God had to give us a revelation. You will never find God just with human reason. You need the revelation of the Word of God. And so you can imagine, there the church begins to think to themselves, well, let's go out and reach the community round about us. And they go out to the wisdom-wanting Greeks, and they go with the plain old gospel. And they tell them, well, actually, it's not about men becoming gods. It's actually about God who became a man. It's not about all your reason and all about your wisdom and all about your learning, but rather if you want true wisdom and true learning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can imagine, and we can see what the Greeks thought. On to the Greeks, verse 23, it was foolishness. Foolishness. The Greeks wanted a wiser way. They wanted a more elaborate plan. And we are going to meet these people. I believe the sign-seeking Jews and the wisdom-wanting Greeks are the types of people that we meet in our day. You have those that come to you and say, well, I'll believe Christianity. Just show me a sign. Give me a visible, tangible sign to prove that God is real and I'll believe him. Or else you have those who will come to you and they will say, well, I don't believe in God at all. I believe in reason. I believe in learning. I believe in wisdom. And we face today the same problem that the church faced there in the very first century that it begun. What do we do? What do we do when the message that we have is not the message that the world wants or desires? What are we to do whenever we go out and the reaction of the world to the preaching of Christ crucified is that it's a stumbling block to them and that it's utter foolishness to them? What do we do? Well, we do not change. We do not change the message. We do not change the method. And the answer here is given to us there in the verse number 23. And the next thing I want you to notice about this text, not just the message that the world desires, but the message that the church proclaims. In the midst of a culture and a community that is antagonistic to the gospel, here is the message that the church is to proclaim. Verse number 23, we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Notice that word but. As if to say, in direct opposition to what the world wants, here is what we are going to proclaim. We're not going to pander to the world. We're not going to give in to their wants. We are going to proclaim the message of the gospel. Notice, first of all, the method of proclamation. We preach. We preach. That word preach there is the Greek word kerusso. And it means to herald a message publicly with conviction. And there was pressure on the Corinthians and also on the Apostle Paul to make the method of preaching, of gospel preaching, more appealing to the Greeks and more appealing to the Jews. Look with me there in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, that's Paul, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And in verse 3, and I was with you in much weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the Apostle Paul confesses there that when he went to the Greeks and he went to preach with them, he felt his own inadequacy. He realized that he did not have the excellency of speech that so many of the great Greek orators had. He realized that he could not compile the enticing words that their lawyers and different men were able to put together in order to present persuasive arguments. He realized that he could not compete with his preaching, with the Greek philosophy of that time. For the Greeks would have gathered themselves together into great colosseums. They would have employed men who had great skills of oratory, and they would have read poetry and presented arguments and given poems and astounded the audience there with their great oratory. Paul says that he couldn't do any of that. And so what was he to do? He says, my reliance is not going to be on the excellency of speech or with enticing words, but the reliance for the results that I am depending on from my preaching is going to be in the power of God. And that is true preaching. That is real preaching. True preaching is when a man relies not on the oratory of his voice, not on the skill that he has of presenting it, but he relies upon the power of God for the results. Preaching is not merely a performance of skill. Preaching is a demonstration of the power of God. And we must recapture that, I believe, even amongst the church. That whenever men come to preach and they endeavor to faithfully proclaim the word, it's not just them that are preaching. But it's God that is speaking to his congregation. It's God who's speaking through the word of God being preached. And I believe once again in our day and generation, if we want to have an impact on the world round about us, we need to recapture a high view of preaching. A high view of what preaching truly is. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a high view of preaching? Do you view preaching the way that Paul views preaching? That it's not just enticing words, that it's not just persuasive arguments, but rather preaching is whenever God comes and God speaks to his congregation. You know, there's two things that will tell me whether you have a high view of preaching. The first thing that tells me if you have a high view of preaching is by the way that you act after you hear the preaching. Perhaps you'll come into the house of God and you'll hear the man of God expounding the word. And you see something in your life that you must reprove and put right, but you leave the house of God and you forget it. It goes out of your mind. Now, it often proves that there's not a high view of preaching, a view that God has spoken to you. But the second thing is not just the way that you act after hearing the word of God, but your attendance at hearing the word of God. Whether you're consistent, whether you're diligent in coming to the house of God to hear it. You know, so many people don't come. Even professing Christians, they don't come to church. And the reason why they don't come to church is because they do not have an understanding that they need to hear the voice of God. They need to hear the Lord's word being read and preached to their souls. I trust that we in our generation will once again recapture that high view of preaching. We'll once again rediscover the power that there can be in preaching. Whenever God comes and undertakes and fills a man full with his spirit, he can carry him into a realm and give him such power that is beyond himself and give him such authority. And we ought to pray that for our ministers. We ought to pray that for our pastors, that God will bring them week in, week out, full of the Holy Ghost. You ought to be going home and praying from Monday to Saturday. Lord, bring our pastor full of the Holy Ghost. Bring him full of power that he might speak to my soul, that I might change the way I live for thy glory, that I might live to thy praise. But that's the method that we have been given. But what about the message? What is the message that we are to preach? As I said, the message that the world desires is vastly different to the message that we have. But God has given us his message. We dare not touch it. We dare not alter it. We dare not change it. We dare not compromise it. Because it says, we preach Christ crucified. And therein, in just two words, the Holy Spirit embodies the entirety, I believe, of the Christian message. There we have Christ in his person. It reveals his person. And we are to go out into this world and we are to preach that Jesus Christ truly was God. That he was the second person of the Trinity, the one who entered into time and voluntarily went to the cross to redeem us from our sin. We're to tell them that the Creator became the creature. We're to tell them that the Son of God became the servant of men. And the message that Christianity presents is the message of Jesus Christ. You know, there's some churches go out. They have a message of hope. They have a message of love. And they fill that message of hope and they fill that message of love with a lot of actions and with a lot of good works. But so oftentimes what is missing is the person of Jesus Christ. For amongst our preaching, really what we're always endeavouring to do is to bring people to the very feet of Jesus Christ. To point them to him, not just to a church, not to a denomination, but to a person. So there is Christ. But you know, preaching Christ is not enough. Preaching Christ is not enough. You must preach both the person and the work. We must preach Christ and the work that he was crucified in doing. We're to tell them that he took our sin. We're to tell them that he died for us upon the cross. We're to tell them that he shed his precious blood that he might atone for our sins. And dear unbeliever, if you're here this morning, the question that I want to present to you and that you ought to be considering today is this. What will you do with a crucified Christ? What will you do with the one who went to the cross and died that he might redeem you and save you from your sin? What will you do with the one who loved you so much that he went and shed his precious blood? What will you do today with a crucified Christ? You know, nobody can be neutral in regards to the gospel. Everyone here this morning will either leave with Christ or without Christ. No one will leave indifferent. No one will leave neutral. No one will leave without being for him or against him. And how will you leave this morning? You can call upon God even now to save you. You can cry about or cry on him for his mercy and for his grace, that he might redeem you from your sin. And he will save you. He will not cast you away. But notice how these people react. Notice how they react. Whenever the message and the method is used, the Jews think it's a stumbling block and the Greeks consider it as foolishness. And so what are we to do? What are we to do whenever we go out and preach the gospel and it seems to be that there's no response? It seems to be there's negativity. It seems to be that there's going to be no movement. Do we adapt? Do we change? Do we alter our method, make it more appealing? Do we have less preaching? Do we have a different message? That's what some do. That's what some do. But I want to encourage you this morning not to do that. I want to encourage you this morning to stick with the same old method of preaching and the same old message of Christ crucified. And the reason for that is, because thirdly and finally this morning, I want you to notice that there is the message that the called embrace. There was the message that the world desires, the signs and wisdom. There was the message that the church has to proclaim, we preach Christ crucified. But now there is this great promise that there is the message that the called will embrace. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice again that word but. As if to say in direct opposition or in direct contrast to those who will reject the gospel, there will be those who will receive the gospel. There will be a people out of the Jews and out of the Greeks, out of all the different types of people of this world, who will come to Jesus Christ and who will embrace him as their Savior. Now, these called here are known elsewhere in Scripture as the elect, as the chosen, or as the sheep. And out of the Jews and Greeks, God will bring to himself his people. Notice what they embrace when they come to him. The called come to Jesus Christ, and they find in him the power of God. That power to save them from the punishment and from the power of sin itself. That power to deliver them and break the chains of bondage that they're in. That power to change their entire eternity from hell to heaven. Dear unbeliever, this morning, if you come to Jesus Christ, you will find in him such a power. You will find in him such a power that is able to change your life. That is able to take the old man away and give you the new man within your heart. But notice they also find in him the wisdom of God. And whenever you come to Jesus Christ, it's only then that you realize the foolishness of the world. There are those today, and you watch them debate. You watch the Dawkins, watch the Harrises of this world debating against believers and against Christianity. You hear them present their arguments of wisdom, of human reason, against the idea of God. And it's only whenever you know Christ, and it's only whenever you realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that then you understand the foolishness that they are in. And you might have many arguments against God. You might have many oppositions or many ideas against the God of the Bible, but let me tell you this, you will never know him unless you first of all submit to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you want true wisdom and knowledge this morning, you must come and bow yourself at the foot of the cross. You must bow yourself at the feet of Calvary and give of him your life. Give to him your life. And he will save you. And then you'll have true wisdom. Then you'll have true knowledge. Well, you need Christ this morning. And I exhort you, these Jews and Greeks, out of that great multitude, there was those who received. They found in Jesus Christ a Savior. And this is what I want to encourage the church here with this morning. Although we live in a day and generation, and as you look across the entirety of the Western world, and we see that Christianity is on the decline, we see how that the world has become more hardened against the gospel. We see how it seems to be from the youngest of children, they're no longer interested in the things of God. Yet I want to encourage you that there is a people who will be saved. God is able to reach in to the multitude who have rejected him and bring to him a people. And he does it through the preaching of the message of Christ crucified. So the only thing we have to concern ourselves with this morning is if we're doing that. Are we fulfilling this command to go and preach Christ crucified? Are we telling our loved ones? Are we sharing the gospel with our neighbors? Are we sharing the gospel with those who we work with? Are we endeavoring to see people one for the Lord Jesus Christ? And in conclusion this morning, consider that phrase again, times are changing. If we look about, we see a world that has changed. We see a large proportion of the church has decided to change with the world for the worst. But we must not do that. We must trust God that the old method of preaching and the old message of Christ crucified is sufficient and is God's ordained way of bringing a people to himself. No matter the objections, no matter the desires of the world, we must stand fast and hold the scripture and go out and proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ was crucified. And in doing that, God will save his people. And God will save the lost. I finish with a story that I heard about a group of men in a village in England. And this small group of godly men in England, they decided to go out and preach the gospel. So they went out and preached. And a church was formed and they built a beautiful building. And over the door of that building, they engraved these words into the blockwork. They engraved the words, "We preach Christ crucified." And you ask exactly what that generation of godly men did. They preached Christ crucified. But you know, that generation of men passed away. And a younger generation grew up within the church. But you know, whenever those godly men had built that church, they planted an ivy bush beside that church. And the ivy began to grow, and as the younger men took over the church, the ivy grew and it covered the very last word. And so the people walking past the church, the only thing they could read was, "We preach Christ." And that's exactly what the younger generation did. They preached about Christ, the humanitarian. They preached Christ about the one who would heal the sick and help the poor. But they didn't preach Christ crucified. The ivy kept on growing. And that younger generation passed away, and another generation grew up within the church. As the ivy kept growing, it covered another word, so the only thing that could be read was, "We preach." And that's exactly what the next generation did. They preached about politics. They preached about social justice. They preached about the issues of society that they were in. But they didn't preach Christ crucified. And the danger that every church faces is that one generation will build the work, but the next generation will just compromise a bit. And I pray that we will never do that. I pray that we will always preach the full counsel of God amidst the world that is changing. I pray that written above this church and above every church here in Canada, that it might be said, "We preach Christ crucified," the full counsel of God, the whole gospel message, and will not change it, will not alter it. Because it is the way that God has told us to work. And that he will save his people and bring them to himself. We'll just close this morning with a final hymn. That hymn is 573. 573. "Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Saviour? Are you ready his service to do?" We've been told to go out and preach Christ crucified. And God will save his people if we do that. And I pray that your life will be a channel of blessing, that many will come to know him through you. We'll stand as the introduction is being played. That you would make our lives channels of blessing. We thank you that you have given us, Lord, a task to do, and it is to proclaim the message of Christ in Him crucified. We realize we do not need to adapt or alter or change the message in order to suit this culture or this generation, because it is still the power of God unto salvation. And we do rejoice that that sinners will come to Thee through the preaching of the Word of God. And Father, we do rejoice that you will save your people. And Father, we do ask, O Lord, if there are those here this morning and they do not know you as their own and personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today might be the day when they would call out anew for salvation. For we ask these things in thy precious name. Amen and amen.